This morning, we've got some business to do together because we're going to talk this morning about the call of God in our lives and how we respond to that call. And I'm really excited to talk about it because I am convinced that the God we serve is a God who communicates and reveals and speaks and calls. And so one of the fundamental elements of who we are as Christians is listening to the call and responding to it in our lives. About 5 years ago, Kathy and I were still in Eugene. I was doing Young Life. And I was doing Young Life at kind of the All-American High School, Churchill High School, Southwest Eugene. And it was a great place to do Young Life. I felt like I got to a place there where I was just well received by kids. I mean, I had like my own parking spot, you know, and I could just walk in and hang out and kids would run up and hug me and stuff. And it was just amazing. And the Lord did some incredible miracles through that time. But I got to a place where I was a little bit comfortable. And see, the problem was about 3 miles down the road was another school, a very different school called South Eugene High School. Ever heard of it? I lovingly call South Eugene the very gates of hell because it was the most hostile environment to the gospel that I have ever experienced in my life. And one morning, Kathy and I it was one of those mornings where we woke up at the same time and Kathy kind of rolls over. And the thing you got to know about my wife is that God uses Kathy to speak into my life because I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. And so he has to speak through my beautiful bride. So she wakes up, rolls over, wipes the sleep out of her eyes, yawns and says, "Adam, I think you're going to South." And I was like, "What? What?" Well, that day I was having breakfast with a guy in my area who had been the team leader at South. And he let me know that very same day that he had gotten a job teaching science at Sheldon High School and he was not going to be at South. And then he told me, "And Adam, here's the weird thing. Last night I had a dream that I was at the South team meeting, but you were running the meeting." And I thought, "Lord, what are you doing?" So I embarked on a journey of hearing God's call, being very reluctant, dragging my feet, arguing, challenging, questioning, and God in His grace and His mercy said, "Okay, but you're still going." So I went to South, and not because I'm great, believe me. In fact, the journey that I was on was a journey to teach me humility. My first day at South, I walked through the doors to do contact work, and I was in the hallway, and this that I already knew, his name was Tom Wilkowski, and he came up, wrapped his arms around me. He was like, "Hey," and we were high-fiving and talking and stuff. And he went to class. And when I turned around, I ran into literally two gals who were just scowling, had their arms crossed, and they were just looking at me. And one of them said, "What are you doing here?" And I was like, "Hanging out?" And she was like, "Yeah, but why?" And I knew I wasn't going to be able to slide a fast one on this girl. So I said, "Well, I do Young Life." And she said, "That's what I thought. Please leave." And I was like, "Okay, praise Jesus. Here we go. I know where you stand. The line in the sand is drawn." Well, about 2 weeks later, I was in the parking lot and I had been hanging out with some guys and I was dropping them back off at South. And I was just about to get back in the Jeep and close the door and a pickup truck comes peeling through the South parking lot and they slam on their brakes right next to my Jeep. And I can hear the window rolling down, and some guy, some senior, leans his head out the window, and I'm going to give you the G-rated version here, okay, because we're at church. And he goes, "Young Life loser!" And he peels out of the parking lot. Loser is the G-rated part. And I was like, wow, here we go. The very next day, I took three guys to Maple Garden, the best Chinese food in Eugene. And we're sitting in Maple Garden, and we get up to walk out, and I walk past the table of South Eugene seniors. And one of the seniors looks up to me and he goes, "Pedophile." And I went home and cried. I wept and I prayed, "God, can I go back to Churchill? Please, Lord." God put a call on my life. God took me on a journey. And it wasn't a call. It was a call where I grew. It was a call where I learned. It was a call where God developed my character. The call of the Lord. If you are following Jesus Christ, He is going to speak into your life on a regular basis, and He's going to call you to things. And the question is, how are you going to respond? Grab your Bible. Let's open to Exodus. We're in the book of Exodus, the way out. And we've been talking about this wild guy, Moses, and the incredible journey the Lord's had him on. And he is a man with a major identity crisis. He's killed an Egyptian soldier. He's wandered in the desert. He has been lonely. He's been on the verge of death. And Moses finds himself as a shepherd for 40 years, tending sheep. And God meets him one day in the desert in the form of a burning bush. And the call of the Lord comes to Moses. And Moses has a chance to respond. And chapter 3 and 4 that we've been looking at, we're going to talk specifically about 4 today. But chapters 3 and 4 record this conversation between God and Moses. And last week we looked at the first two sort of responses that Moses makes to this call. And really what they are is concerns. If you look closely, they're concerns that Moses raises. The first concern was basically, who am I? Lord, who am I that you would call me to this? And God says, that's not the point. The point is, who am I? The point is not, who are you, Moses? The point is that I am God and I will be with you. So Moses asks the second question, the second concern, the second challenge, and he says, okay, Lord, I go to the Hebrew people and they ask me, who is this God? What's his name? What do I say? And then we had this powerful moment last week. Was it not powerful? Of God, one of the greatest revelations of the nature of God, saying, I am who I am. Yahweh, Lord, capital L-O-R-D. And every time you hear that word, it is to be remembered from generation to generation. And now we pick up in chapter 4, Moses' third response. Let's read it together. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, Moses replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. And the Lord said, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. And he said, what about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. It's kind of weird. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it. The call of the Lord and Moses' response. So the third response, let's go back to verse 1. Moses says, okay, let's say I do this. Let's say I obey. And you can kind of hear in Moses' head, he's imagining, he's looking ahead and he's saying, assuming I go, what if they don't believe me? What if I fail? What if it just doesn't happen the way you're saying it's going to happen? You've answered my concerns. I know it's not about me. I've heard the single greatest revelation about the God of the universe of all time, Yahweh. But let's just say I drop the name of the Lord. I do a little Lord name dropping and they still don't believe in me. Then what? And here's the thing about that that just strikes me. Have you noticed that Moses is not concerned about Pharaoh at all? Isn't that weird? I mean, I would think that the number one thing that would be bothering Moses would be the response of Pharaoh. But Moses is totally consumed with what the Hebrews are going to think, how the Hebrews are going to respond. He has got his eyes down because Moses has, he has struggled with the very people that he comes from. And it makes sense. Remember the last time that Moses intervened in the lives of the Hebrews? Remember when the Egyptian was whipping the Hebrew and Moses got involved and then he had the conversation with the two Hebrews? That didn't go so well, did it? He ended up with a dead soldier, two disgruntled Hebrews, and he was banished from Egypt wandering in the desert. So his track record is not great. And he knows it. And he's imagining going back to his people. And here's the message for you and me, October 15th, 2006. If you and I do not have our identity first and foremost in the living God, we will be slaves to public opinion. If we have not found our identity in the audience of one, we will have our eyes down on the audience of the many. Does that make sense? My wife calls me a people pleaser, you know? Raise your hand if you're a people pleaser. Come on, in the house, yes! People pleasers unite. I like to over-spiritualize and say, you know, honey, I just have a concern for God's children, you know. And she's like, yeah, right, you're a people pleaser. Here's the thing about being a people pleaser. It can be good. But the problem is, if we take our eyes off the Lord, we will not understand what we're truly here to do. And we won't understand our real adversary because we'll be so caught up in what other people think. And that matters. So first and foremost, I think God is saying to Moses, I want you to understand that you belong to me. And I am calling you to something. And that is a message for today. But we're going to get to that in just a minute. Here's the thing that's amazing about the response that Moses gives to this. It is different than the other response. Because I believe that God actually gives Moses something tangible, something to do, right? In that staff that he carries in his hand. Literally, he can wrap his hands around. God says, okay, Moses, I understand some power. And here we come to another theme in the book of Exodus. It's not as big, but it's worth talking about, particularly because it's in this text. And I believe we need to understand it. And it's the theme of signs and wonders. Signs and wonders are two words that are used together all throughout the Bible, mostly in the Old Testament and all throughout Exodus. But although they seem like synonyms, they carry different meaning, and it's important for us to understand. Signs are, they point to something beyond themselves. They communicate meaning. They are given to communicate, direct, instruct. Wonders are just sort of shock and awe. They're just sort of grab your attention kind of a thing. And here's mainly the gruesome truth. The word wonders in the book of Exodus, wonders are used primarily and exclusively to be displayed before Pharaoh as an act of judgment. The only time the word wonder is used is when Moses and Aaron, through the power of God, display before Pharaoh what's coming. But see, God gives Moses the power of signs. It's the Hebrew word off. And God says, take the staff, and with it, I'm going to communicate with my people because I love them. And I want to point them beyond what I'm saying back to me because I have a plan, freedom, identity, and purpose. So here are the signs. They're basic. I'm going to move through them quick. It's not really what we're talking about, but we need to understand it. A staff that becomes a snake represented God's power over Pharaoh. The Egyptian kings wore crowns that had a cobra on them. It was very clear. The Hebrews would have understood clearly what God was saying here. Also, the sun god, Re, the Egyptian god, the living god, was represented in hieroglyphics and other images with a cobra. So this was very clear. God is saying, here comes Moses, he's my messenger, and I have power over Pharaoh. The second sign, Moses sticking his hand into his cloak and bringing it out, and it's diseased. The Hebrews would have understood this clearly because they were living in a time and specifically in a location that was reeked with disease. Not just leprosy, all kinds of disease. So this would have communicated to a people who were broken and ill that theirs was a God who had power over illness. Both the power to take it away and the power to give it. The third sign, water from the Nile becoming blood, would have been the perfect exclamation point. It would have been God saying to this people, I have the ability to strike at the very lifeline of Egypt. Because if you impact the Nile, you impact Egypt. Remember in geography, what did we learn about the Nile? It was the source of life in an area surrounded by death. And so God's powerful sign, I have heard your cries. I am coming. I am sending my messenger. And he brings with him a representation of my power that I'm going to display, and I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to deliver you. And in your minds, you think that Pharaoh and Egypt are powerful. They are not. I'm the living God. Signs and wonders. Here's the ironic thing. In the history of the Bible, this generation of Hebrews saw the most miraculous things of any generation of all time. Okay, not only in Egypt, but later in the desert. Time after time after time. Manna from heaven, water from a rock, locusts, bugs. I mean, they saw the most amazing. So I'm sure some of you even wondered, did that really happen? Right? Did it really happen? I believe it did. But here's the irony of it. After all of that, how did this generation of people respond to God's miraculous signs? They responded with disobedience, unfaithfulness, idol worship, debauchery. In fact, God constantly giving them signs, the only thing it produced was a desire in them for more signs, right? Boy, is that not a glimpse of our culture? You know what Jesus said one time when he healed a man's son? He said, you sinful and faithless generation, if you don't see signs and wonders, you won't even believe. And we're living in a world that's saying, prove to me, God, that you're real. Prove to me. We have the greatest sign of all time of the living Lord, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is the ultimate sign that points to a God who loves us. To a God who is about the business of bringing us freedom, identity, and purpose. And I believe not only do we have that sign, but we are called to be a sign to a broken world. We are called to stand up today, walk out the doors, and carry with us the evidence of a God who loves this world. Do you remember when John the Baptist was walking with his disciples and saw Jesus Christ walking, do you know what he said? He said, guys, look. Look. I want to point you to something bigger and better than me. And his words were, the Lamb God who comes to save the world. Look, the Lamb of God. What would it look like if River West walked into our world every day and our lives said, look, hey, look, the Lamb of God. How would that transform the world? We are the sign. But there's something else significant about this, and it's the fact that Moses was allowed to perform miracles with his staff. And here's the point for today. God loves to take the ordinary and use it for the extraordinary. You ever feel ordinary? I did this morning when I was writing the final touches on this sermon. And I thought, what the heck am I doing? But God has a plan to take the things in your life that are ordinary and use them for his extraordinary purposes. He does not need, when he puts a call in your life, to give you some miraculous ability that you didn't have before. He can take who he's already made you to be and use you in an unbelievable way in the world. Even though we like to pray for unbelievable stuff. I like to pray sometimes that I'd be an amazing basketball player, you know, because I'm not. One time my wife and I were on vacation in Merced. Don't ask me why we chose to go there, but we've got family friends. So I was out running. It was like 110 degrees. It was like nuts. And I'm running and I'm going through this dry, arid town. And I run past this really run-down kind of park, city park. And there's this group of high school guys. And this is a group of tough dudes. Like, I was scared for my life, actually. So I'm running by and I look over and they're playing basketball. And I could just feel the Lord saying, get over there, McMurray. Get over there. I'm like, no. Well, I just want to run, Lord. I just want to go on a run. So I'm kind of running and I circle around. And I kind of run back. You know, it's probably really creepy, but so I'm kind of circling the park, you know, and finally I'm like, fine, I'll go over. And I run up and there's six guys playing basketball and one kid sitting on the curb. And I kind of come up and I'm, you know, a 30-year-old white guy in my short shorts, you know, Boston City Sports. Durr. And I'm like, you guys want an eighth guy? And the kid on the curb is like, yes! And the other six guys are like, no. And they let me play. So I played basketball and I'm praying, Lord Jesus, can I be good at basketball today, please? Because I'm not. And see, the thing is, I'm so bad that my eyes bug out, you know, when I'm playing. So I get the ball for the first time and I'm going to drive to the hoop and I'm driving on this kid and my eyes start bugging out and he's backing up and he's like, oh my gosh, my brother's eyes are bugging out. He was totally creeped out. Then he gets the ball, turns on me, dunks on me, comes down, lands on my toe, splits it open, and my toenail fell out days later. The call of the Lord in your life, right? Here's the point. God does not need to equip you with something miraculous. He has already created you. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And he will take what you think is ordinary. Moses' staff that was worn smooth because he'd been walking with it. And God said, I'm going to use this because with it will do my wonders. Just wait. Just watch for the call of the Lord and see how he takes what you might think is ordinary, and use it for his purpose. But it requires obedience. So God says, lay it down, and it becomes a snake. And then God says, pick it up by the tail. Have you ever picked up a snake by the tail? Not a good decision. When we were little kids, my twin brother picked up a snake by the tail, and it wrapped right around and bit him, right? You don't pick up snakes by the tail. Moses, hearing the call, obeys and picks up the snake. So now you'd be led to believe, okay, we're making some progress here. Moses is, you know, he's getting it figured out. Well, that would be wrong, actually. So let's read verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you. God is back to his old ways of, Moses, it's not about you. You don't need pontificate. I don't need that. I need Moses. Good old ordinary Moses. And I will be with you. And here's the thing. If you laid over, you laid open chapter 3 and chapter 4, you would find something incredible in this dialogue between God and Moses. You want to know what it is? Moses says 5 things and they're very brief. And God says a whole lot of stuff. If we had the whole red text, you know, the whole thing would be red. Moses is reluctant, right? Do you ever feel reluctant? Do you ever feel like, God, I know you're calling me to this, but I'm totally inadequate. And so Moses reels off all of these concerns that he have. And they're kind of a combination of genuine humility, fear of what's coming, and just some stubbornness. Anybody stubborn in the house? Right? We relate to that. But here's the thing. This does not indicate that the conversation that Moses is having with God is wrong. Because God so readily engages Moses in it. God meets him there. God explains himself. He says, okay, Moses, well, how about this? God reveals to Moses, this is how I'm going to use you. This is what I'm going to do. I'm even going to give you some power to purpose. And God talks with him and he graciously talks with Moses through this struggle that Moses is having. He feels inadequate, but God is merciful. He feels unable, but God empowers. And God explains to Moses what he's doing. And God explains to you and I what we're supposed to do. As we seek him, as we pray, as we journal, God will communicate with you. God is not a tyrant who's just going to send you out the door with some arbitrary task and you're in shock, no idea what you're doing. He will lovingly communicate and guide you on the path that you're on. And the reason is because a lot of times the call that the Lord puts in our life has more to do with your embetterment than it does for the people you're called to. I had a pastor friend in Eugene who used to say, you know what? God is not primarily concerned with your comfort, but with your God on a journey. And God speaks into our lives and says, you need to repent about this. You need to go to that person and love them. You need to start talking to your neighbor at work. You need to start loving the neighbors in your community. You need to go to this person and tell them about Jesus Christ. And as you struggle and as you obey, I am going to develop you into the child of God that I intended for you to be. Amen? Okay. So the point of that is that what gets Moses in trouble is not the fact that he engages with God in a conversation. What gets Moses in trouble is that after God answers his questions, he says, no. You don't say that to God. Verse 13. Let's read it together. But Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. Now here's the thing. That's actually not a very good translation. I like the NIV, but that does not represent the Hebrew well. And I am by no means a Hebrew scholar. But the actual Hebrew, the closest Hebrew translation we could come to would be, by whose hand you will send. Send by whose hand you will send. It's intentionally vague. And it's basically Moses saying, fine, have it your way. Whatever, I'll go, fine. It's obedience, but not really. It's obedience in his speech, but it's a lack of faith and trust in his heart. And look at your Bible. Look at the way Moses addresses God. Look at the word Lord. Is it in all caps? It's not. God has just said to Moses, this is the name you should be remembering me by. I am who I am. And in this moment, Moses can't utter that name. So he chooses a cheap alternative, Adonai, which actually stands for sovereign Lord, which is ironic because Moses is not going to obey in his heart. But he can't utter the very name that God had just given to him. He's got his head down. Do we sing the song, I'm trading my song? Did you guys sing that song? Yes, Lord. Yes. Makes me want to march. Yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. You know that song? Have you ever thought about no Lord? No Lord. You can't put no next to Lord. Have you ever thought about that? We better be saying, yes, Lord, because you can't say no, Lord, because if you utter the word Lord, you are acknowledging and you're looking up to a God who is very big. And we do not say no. It sounds kind of cruel, but actually it's the greatest gift that God gives to us because he loves us and he knows what's best for us. But Moses in this moment, he just can't do it. So here's the point. The hallmark, in my opinion, of who we are as the people of God is faith and obedience. It's not fine, Lord. It's yes, Lord. It's Yahweh. I want to honor you. I want to live my life for you. Let's talk about Jesus Christ. Will you open your Bible to Mark? Chapter 1. The call of the Lord in our lives and how we respond to it. Sometimes the call is going to be clear as day. But I also think we over-spiritualize call. I remember having college kids when I was in Eugene come up and go, the Lord called me to break up with my girlfriend. It was very spiritual. Or God called me to go to Hawaii and surf for a year, so I'm leaving. I'm like, is that God calling you or you just want to go to Hawaii and surf, you know? So we need to be careful with calling. But there are some things without a doubt that the New Testament says that we are all called to. And in this passage, I want to show you one of them. Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee, chapter 1, verse 16. As he walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said. There's the first call to all people, everyone, come. Follow me. Have you heard that call? Or is there something in your life right now that is keeping you from Jesus Christ? It's time to come home. The call of living God in your life today is come home. Follow me. I love you. I want to redeem you. I want to forgive you. I want to save you. Come home. Don't wait another day. Come home and let me redeem you so that, verse 17, I can make you fishers. Follow me and now go and fish. The call in the life of every believer. We need to see our existence as God's children through this lens. We are called to love the world and tell the world about Jesus Christ. We are called to be a sign in a broken world that points to the Lamb of God. I am so convinced of that, that I actually believe that if you pursue anything else with your life, when you get to the end, you're going to look at your hands and they will be empty. Because we are called to love the world first and foremost. And somehow, some way, in God's sovereignty, he decided to use you and me. It's crazy business. It is. But it's the call of the Lord in your life. And now, he's going to specifically direct you in that because he loves you and he wants you to grow. And you're going to hear other calls. Calls to people who live near you. Calls to repent sin with someone that you've hurt. Calls to reach out to someone that you don't really like very much. And God's going to take you on a journey of allowing you to say, yes, Lord. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. It is unbelievable. And I am astonished at how a text that was written thousands of years ago carries a living, breathing meaning for my life today. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that we would be the kind of people who hear the call of the Lord in our lives and we respond. And not that we don't struggle, not that we don't experience insecurity, but understanding that you love us there and you meet us there and you walk with us through it. So we praise you, Lord Jesus, and we honor you. And we pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.